May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. From the feast of the presentation of Christ until the beginning of Lent, the Church moves back into what is called ordinary time. I am struck this week by how odd that now seems, as there is nothing ordinary about these times at all. All that we've taken for granted in the political world, in Britain and Europe, and in the United States, has been thrown into the air, and we don't know where the pieces will land or on whom they will fall. The last thing it seems like we are experiencing at the moment is ordinary time. But of course the Church's sense of ordinary takes little account of the temporary and temporal changes, chances and reconfigurations of earthly power. The Church's extraordinary times, its celebrations of heaven breaking into earthly life at Christmas and at Easter, are the really important moments in history. All else is ordinary in comparison. In ordinary time, then, we think more about our own discipleship, about what it is to be faithful Christians, people who have been touched by the extraordinary presence of God in Christ. In his incarnation, in his death, and in his resurrection, the events in which we participate through baptism and the Eucharist. In ordinary time, we think about what it is for the extraordinary to be allowed to appear in the ordinary lives that we live, for us to be salt and light in a dark and needy world, for us to live the gospel of Christ which we proclaim, to be obedient and righteous in our actions, to reveal Christ by our faithfulness to the law of love, to loose the bonds of injustice, and to remove the yoke of every oppression. Thankfully, the Church offers us many examples of those who have gone before us, those who have had the mind of Christ, and whose efforts to live the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount can inspire us as we leap or limp along our own narrow way of faith. On Wednesday this week, the Church remembered the feast of St. Bridget, a female hero figure of the 5th century Ireland. As one of the medieval churches and villages where I was vicar in Herefordshire was dedicated to her, I'd like to offer her this morning as an example of discipleship, as a moving example of a woman called to serve and proclaim Christ, who, like many Celtic saints, was at one with the material goodness of creation and not at odds with it. When I mentioned to Rachel late last night that I was going to preach about Bridget, she told me about a beautiful painting, which I've given you copies of this morning, painted by the pre-Raphaelite John Duncan, now to be seen in the National Gallery of Scotland. An extraordinary picture of her being carried across the ocean to be spiritually present at the birth of Christ. And in the background is Iona, an island which Duncan was fascinated by. With a feast day on the first day of February, there's long been a link between Bridget and the Feast of Candlemas, the ending of the Christmas cycle. In Duncan's painting, the birds and the seal provide a naturalistic contrast to the supernatural angels who spill over the border of the painting, reaching out into our lives too. And scenes from the life of Christ decorate the angels' robes, and may include the artist's self-portrait too, as the tiny clown or holy fool accompanying the procession of the Magi on the leading angel's gown. Bridget, or Bride, lived in the exciting and dangerous times when Ireland was changing from being a pagan society to a Christian one, and the Church had no problem whatever in superimposing her image over that of an older pagan mother goddess, who confusingly had the same name. The goddess, Bridget, was closely related to the British Celtic goddess Brigantia, which is probably why the cult of St. Bride took root so quickly and firmly in the north and west of England and in Scotland too. The goddess was connected with the fertility of cattle, and St. Bridget took over where the goddess left off. Her birth was miraculous. Her mother, according to the Irish Lives of the Saints, was a bondmaid made pregnant by her master Dubtag. As she walked over the threshold, she gave birth to Bridget, who was immediately washed by milkmaids in milk. We know that as late as the 12th century in Ireland, babies were washed with milk, but her strange birth at the threshold is symbolic of her liminal role at the meeting point between heaven and earth, the spiritual and the earthly. she founded a monastery in Kildare for both men and women, and was perhaps the first woman bishop, after apparently being consecrated by mistake. The words from the wrong service were read out over her at her profession, but the bishop would not go back on what he had said, and Kildare has had a bishop ever since. Though not a woman, sadly, not yet, anyway. She was felt by many to be Ireland's most important saint, but she was ousted from the number one slot by St. Patrick. And Bridget is still hugely important both in Ireland and in the west and north of England, as well as in Scotland. She's famous for giving away her father's wealth to beggars without asking him, for turning her bathwater into beer with which to entertain unannounced guests, and a whole range of dairy miracles, like multiplying butter and enabling cows to produce unnatural quantities of milk. Above all, she's linked to fertility and animal husbandry, and is supposed to visit farms on the eve of her feast, accompanied by her supernatural white cow, to bless the cattle and the butter churns. And gifts are still left for her to collect. And she's also said to like fruitcake, which raises her high in my own estimation. So what is the relevance of St. Bride to us today? I see few cows or butter churns around Victoria, but I suggest that there are four things, at least, that we may learn from her. Firstly, Bridget, like most of the Celtic saints, reminds us of the importance of the natural world and looks to creation for signs of the providence and power of God. The Celts loved and respected nature and didn't try to control it or conquer it. Today, the natural world is at great risk from human destructiveness. As environmental protections are being dismantled in the USA, as forests and jungles are being destroyed in the ruthless pursuit of profit, extinctions are out of control, the oceans are dying, and we may well have gone past the tipping point on the way to environmental catastrophe. Late in the day, the church must rediscover the theology of nature and must place the stewardship of creation at the heart of its teaching, its preaching, and its mission. Secondly, Bridget is a powerful symbol of womanhood, courageous, gifted, down-to-earth and practical, one of that generation of abbesses who were sought out for their counsel as much on political matters as on spiritual and moral ones. Her birth was foretold by a wizard, according to the 7th century account, and her real life is obscured by many layers of miraculous tales. But the reality must have been a woman of great competence, wisdom, and personal sanctity. Thirdly, she has a role as a pointer to another world and to the importance of another set of values. Her liminality, straddling the boundary between earth and heaven, makes her an excellent reminder that we are, though dust, not dust alone. Within us is the divine spirit of God. We are called to know God and to love God in ourselves, in others, and in all that God in his mercy and wisdom has made. The spiritual realm inhabits the same space as the physical realm and is open to all of us. The presence of the living God in the mundane, the eternal design appearing even in these sordid particulars, as T.S. Eliot wrote. And Bridget reminds us of the eternal value of the things which make up our apparently ordinary lives, the people, relationships, values, all of which are vessels and manifestations of God's wisdom, secret and hidden, but revealed to us by the Spirit. Fourthly, Bridget was one more useful reminder of that most persistent of Christian messages, that God is on the side of the poor, that if we expect to find God in our world, it is among the poor, the lowly, the humble, the lost and the despised. Bridget's miracles were not unlike those of our Lord. She healed lepers, consumptives and the ailing elderly. Her bread and butter work, if you'll excuse the pun, was among rural farm workers and their families, recognising the fragility of human life, the sanctity of honest work, recognising the worth of each person to God and to the community, the value of their labours, the value of their love. She is the patron of milkmaids, blacksmiths, poets, scholars and healers, and she combines practical action for the needy with respect for culture, for learning and for the arts. The church today, just as in the time of Bridget, has many faults. It is made up of people like us. People, as a child once said, who are stripy, a mix of good and bad. But despite the things which we get wrong, as individuals and as an institution, it is perhaps the glimpses of sanity, sanctity, and the rich blending of mundane and extraordinary which we perceive in the lives of people like Bridget, as well as in the many, many people we know today, which keep our vision of the kingdom of God alive and renew in us the commitment to seek God's will in our world today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.